We're so glad to have Doug Stringer with us today, the founder and president of Somebody Cares and Turning Point Ministries International. It was back in 1981 that Doug was a fitness instructor living his life his own way, and God transformed his heart. And Doug began to give his life to Christ and reach out to those in his community, showing compassion in very practical ways, bringing him back to his studio, taking him back to his apartment with his roommates, caring for people. And beginning in Houston, God began to grow this ministry, and now it's a network of ministries nationally and internationally. And God has used Doug to bring congregations together across denominational, racial lines, to work together to reach their communities for Christ. What a model of God's grace and glory. And we want to hear his story today and ask the Lord, what are you speaking to us about? How we can be agents of transformation in our community. We pray for the day that Arlington and the surrounding communities will know the name of Christ because the body of Christ is reaching out together in love in the name of Christ. Doug, welcome as you come.
Good morning. Well, look at somebody next to you and say, this has already been just for you this morning. Now look at somebody on the other side of you and say, now it's going to be just for me. I used to have people say, look at somebody next to you and say, it's time to have a baby, and they didn't know what that meant, but God is up to birthing things. I wrote an article years ago for a Christian magazine called Push, Pray Until Something Happens. And a lot of times in the midst of travail, you don't really notice that, you know, you're not thinking about the joy that's about to come. But the reality is that if we keep our focus on our destination and the promises of God, that we can overcome any challenge. I remember one time I was in high school in Japan, and I know some of you are looking at me and thinking, what is he anyway? But I was in high school in Japan, and I was rated number one in all the Far East in my weight class in American schools in the Kanto Plains District in Japan and Far East, and went to the Far East Championships. And the first day of the championships, I fractured my left elbow, and we didn't know it was fractured. We thought it was broken. So that night, my sensei, Nori Kiguchi, who was a Greco-Roman, Japanese Greco-Roman champion, gold medalist in the Pan American Games, and another coach, Ichiguchi, was a gold medalist in 1966 Olympics in freestyle. And so they wrapped up my arm, put ice on it, and so on, and it was very painful, swollen. The next day, my sensei, my coach, Nori Kiguchi, said, Doug, are you sure you still want to wrestle? I said, well, sensei, I've come too far to quit now. You see, my desire to win outweighed my moment of challenge or pain. And I've learned to take those principles in my life and to realize that whatever we go through in momentary challenges are only momentary, that God has a promise far beyond the moment. I had two friends, one friend and two people that I knew that were on the Space Shuttle Columbia, Commander Rick Husband and Mike Anderson. And I spoke quite a bit at their church and some revival meetings and so on, and got a chance to get to know them. And Rick Husband and Evelyn Husband asked me actually the day before the launch to come to Florida and to speak at their reception, and they wanted me to present the gospel to all their VIP guests. I said, are you sure? But that was their heart. They really just wanted to, they knew there was life beyond the space program. His whole life he wanted to be an astronaut, and yet when he found Jesus, he knew that there was much more to life than just the space program, and he knew how to sow into his future. Every day, he would have 15-minute devotion with his son and daughter. This is Commander Rick Husband. And he knew he was going to be gone 16 days up in the space shuttle, and he didn't want to miss his devotion with his children. So every day he did a 15-minute devotion. He did 16 15-minute devotions on video so that they would have one for every morning he was gone. And sure enough, every morning they plopped in the video. It was Dad having devotion. While he's in space, they're having devotion with Dad. And on the 16th day, they had their 16th devotion, and he said, I'm looking forward to seeing you today when I come home. And as we know, he went home to be with Jesus that day rather than coming back. But you know, the life he lived before he entered the portals of eternity is determining the influence he has in the future. And that's true of all of us. Each and every one of us has a great purpose to accomplish because of God's purposes in our lives. Go with me to Acts chapter 26, verse 16. As you're going there, I was thinking as I was, people looking at me saying, what is he? Is he Japanese, Chinese? Is he Hispanic? What is he? And the name Doug Stringer, it really confuses some people. And so I remember the first time I went to Vietnam in 1990 to work with underground churches, they could not pronounce my name, so they called me Mr. Duck. And then the classic was when in Malaysia, a Muslim country, there was a poster introducing me to come do some meetings, and it said, Dark Stranger. And then others have called me Duck Stringer. I'm Mr. Doe in Brazil recently, speaking there to a few thousand pastors and to incredible youth movement going on down there. They call me Dr. Dolgi. So I'm something different everywhere I go. And even, I don't know how it came up with this, but my name is spelled now D-O-U-G-H in some countries, Doe instead of Doug. So, but one time I went to Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, which is a Muslim country, and a pastor was supposed to pick me up. And I got there like at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. All I knew was the hotel I was staying in had a file for my secretary. And no one picked me up. I'm waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally, I got a taxi, went to the hotel I was supposed to be in. And early that morning, I get a phone call in my room. It's the pastor. He goes, oh, you're here. I go, yes, as a matter of fact. And I'd never met this pastor before. I come downstairs. And he goes, oh, I saw you at the airport. I said, so why did you leave me there? He says, why do you look like you? I guess he expected Doug Stringer from Texas to look like John Wayne or something. I don't know. So now a pastor, Korean pastor friend of mine in Los Angeles, gave me a t-shirt that says, yes, I am Doug Stringer. My mother was actually Japanese. She just went to be with the Lord a month ago and had the pleasure of leading her, my real father and stepfather, all to the Lord before they went to be with the Lord. And that's a great pleasure to know that your family is all with Jesus. Amen. So the lives we live before we enter the portals of eternity determine the influence we have in the future. Acts 26, verse 16. Oh, did I tell you that my mom's Japanese? Okay, I told you that. So now you know. Jesus, of course, was speaking to Paul at the time he was Saul. It says, but rise and stand on your feet, for I, being Jesus, have appeared to you or revealed myself to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. When I look at this verse, I realize that each of us, like Paul, before we came to have a revelation of the work of the cross and the power of the resurrection, lived the life of the persecutor of the church, or at least maybe not proactively, but in our sins of omission, we weren't for Christ, we were against Christ. And that each and every one of us looking for purpose in our lives, we have a whole generation in a desert right now looking to come into their destiny, but I'm promised in the Word that this generation will come forth as a generation. Psalms 110, 2 and 3 says that it'll be a generation from the womb into the youth that will come in for the day of His power as an army of volunteers. So I'm believing and praying over this emerging generation that will be not a generation that is fatherless. I wrote a book years ago called The Fatherless Generation. Feel like it's more appropriate now than ever. But the reality is, I believe out of the midst of that, God is pouring out His Spirit and calling forth a whole emerging generation, not to be lost in the battles of men and the battle for the moral soul of that generation, but I believe that God is raising up a generation out of the midst of that to come out of the desert of wandering, to give them their purpose, to be a minister and a witness for the Lord. I believe that there's something about this emerging generation, once they tap into the revelation of what Jesus has done in His love, that there's nothing stopping them. We can be either like Rachel weeping over the loss of this generation, or we can be like Elizabeth rejoicing over the birthing of a generation. And I pray that we will rejoice. And Pastor, I heard your heart earlier that you've been praying and believing God a vision to see this community transformed. May you see with your eyes. And Bob, may you see with your eyes. And may you who've been praying and holding up the arms of the leadership of this church to become part of something bigger than yourself and to put Jesus as Lord, to see with your eyes what your heart has ached for. We need God to show up. We've tried our earthly institutional ways and our organizational structures, and instead of rather seeking His presence, what we've done is tried to build and prop up institutions to force His presence. But as we seek His presence and attract the favor of God, then our structures will facilitate what God does. And I believe that's what God is wanting to do here, that we would see a move of God's Spirit again in this area that would touch the nations of the world. Will you believe with me on that? There's a unique thing that God is doing here at Cherrydale. I can sense it by just the conversations I've had briefly this morning. the sensing it on the and the love of God that's coming through many of you, and in the conversations, and hearing the heart of your pastor and the leadership. May it happen. May we see it. May we push, pray until something happens and attract God's favor. But I believe that every one of us have a Damascus Road experience. I had mine when I had the revelation of Jesus. I remember growing up always knowing that, or sensing Jesus Christ had to have the answer, because even though I was born in Japan, grew up in San Diego for my younger years, I always wanted to go to church. And so I didn't care if it was a Baptist church, Assembly of God church, or a community church. If they had a van or a bus coming in the neighborhood, I wanted to go. If a neighbor asked me to go to church, I wanted to go. There's something in me that wanted what these people had, even though my parents at that time had never taught me about Jesus. And I remember as a young boy, about 7 years old, feeling a tugging of the Holy Spirit that I wanted someday to serve Jesus. But I still didn't comprehend and fully understand what that meant. As my life went on, I strayed from the Lord and ended up just being involved in drugs and alcohol, a very promiscuous lifestyle. Even at the age of 18, when I came back to America from high school in Japan, I ended up dropping out of school and went into living as a homeless teenager, even living on freight trains up and down the coast of Washington, Oregon, and California. At the age of 21, I ended up in Houston, Texas, looking for my real father. And in that journey, I ended up finding and reengaging my heavenly father. And as I told you, I had the pleasure of at least leading my real father, stepfather, and my mother and others in my family to the Lord in that journey. But the Lord had to really do a work in my heart. I was running a chain of fitness centers and opened up my own aerobic center living in a very promiscuous life, doing a lot of drugs and partying. And I remember when my best friend was killed over a cocaine drug deal, I went to my knees in my office and I said, "Lord, I can't take this anymore." And I remember the Lord speaking to my heart, and it wasn't this audible voice, "Hey, Doug," or "Dark Stranger," or "Duck Stranger," or anything. I heard him speak very clearly to my heart when he said, "Don't call me Lord anymore unless you're willing to live for me." You see, rather than being justified by faith in Christ, I was always justifying by my excuses. I had a knowledge of the Lord, but was unwilling to have a yielded relationship with the Lord and allow him to be the Lord of my life. I wanted to pick and choose kind of my fire insurance of what I wanted from the Lord. And so I began to make excuses to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to my heart again and said, "Even the demons in hell know who I am. What makes you any different?" At that moment, I remember the fear of the Lord came into that room. I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I said, "Lord, if you can ever do something with someone like me who has brought shame to your name and broken your heart, then I'll make myself available to you." That honest prayer God heard. I didn't change everything immediately, but he heard that honest prayer, and he began to undo my life and turn my world upside down. Soon, my girlfriend and I broke up, moved out from each other, and he began to just have me read the Word of God and became alive to me. Revelation began to come where I never could understand or even wanted to read the Bible before, and every day, I would read the Scriptures at night, and the next day, I began to tell people about what I read in the Bible the night before, and it seemed to be the most appropriate thing to everyone I talked to. He put a boldness in me. And I began to talk to people in my exercise business and say, "I just feel like I'm supposed to pray with you." And soon I began to see through different eyes and through a different paradigm as God opened my eyes and saw that there were hurting people all around me. I had lived for Doug, and I wanted to be successful and acquire this and acquire that and make my business successful, and rather than putting the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. And so as I began to become sensitive to the Lord's leading, sensitive to him, to the needs of people, I began just to pray for people and talk to people. I began to notice runaways and drug addicts and prostitutes and gang members. And one day before Christmas, I ended up with 17 or 18 of them living in my apartment thinking, "What in the world am I doing?" I didn't have a strategy plan. I didn't have a manual on how to do it. I just thought all Christians were supposed to show a tangible expression of God's love. And soon I put people in my exercise studio at night when I closed up to let them live there. A widow lady opened up her home. I put some there in her backyard, in her garage. A businessman gave me an apartment that he was developing if I would teach a Bible study once a week and teach exercise classes in his new development. I did that, put 6 more kids there. And pretty soon a group of businessmen called Love You Houston, back in the days of the Houston Oilers and goodbye Oilers, thank you Houston Texans. And we're going to do well someday. But anyway, this group of businessmen used to be called Love You Houston, a Christian group, and they gave me a 3-bedroom house for me because they saw what we were doing out in the suburbs. And I didn't know about deed restrictions, so I put 12 more people there. And that caught up with me, so I had to give away the house to a youth pastor. I remember getting a phone call one time from the neighbors saying that there was somebody on my roof, one of the kids living there, saying, the aliens are coming! The aliens are coming! And so I started getting a lot of trouble for that. So I didn't know any better, but through that place of availability, God began to do a work and allowed me now to travel all over the world. And I prayed with the presidents of the largest Muslim countries of the world, Muslim governors, hiked into villages where I've been able to wash the feet of a young evangelist leading his whole village to the Lord up in the mountains of Indonesia. I've been able to travel to communist Vietnam numerous times and visit with underground church leaders. I've been able to go to garbage dumps where thousands live in impoverished areas and met one young hero who said, you know, I lost everything. And he said, but now I'm a garbage collector for Jesus. He still had the joy of the Lord, even though he had lost everything in sharing his faith for Christ. I just made myself available all those years ago and would have never imagined that God would allow me to be in the place that I'm in today. And I still just don't get it. God has to remind me I'm just like Forrest Gump. I just made myself available, showed up in the picture, and that's exactly what he's doing. Recently, I was in Brazil, and I was with a few thousand pastors and leaders and speaking on persevering leadership and talking about transformational leadership, and got to experience thousands of young youth leaders who are passionate for God. I've been able to be in crusades of thousands in Indonesia. In fact, right after the riots of 1998, the pastors in Jakarta asked if I would come and do a crusade. And I said, only if you'll do some things of compassion, like set up some feeding centers while I'm there. They said, Doug, we've lost everything. Our economy is down. We've lost the worth of our funds. We've lost everything. We can't do that. And besides, these are the very people burning down our churches and raping our girls and so on. And I began to think about it, and I said, well, Jesus said when he was feeding of the 5,000, he didn't ask if you had enough. He says, give me what you have. He took the fishes and loaves. They thanked him for God for what they had, and it multiplied. I said, look around and see if you have a bag of rice. Find if you have some fish. Find out what you have amongst you, and let's just thank God for what you do have and see God multiply. So they ended up starting 35 feeding centers while I was going to be there. And the president at that time, President Habibi, who had been vice president, took over after the big riots and everything. He heard what these Christians were going to do in the midst of all the persecution, in the midst of the economic challenges. He said, why would you do this? And they began to talk to him about bringing me over. He said, I would like to meet with 100 local pastors. And up to that time, they had never been done, where they were going to invite 100 local pastors into the presidential palace on national television. And he said, if you'll bring this person over, I will meet with you. So they got me to come over early, and I went to the presidential palace. And in fact, I was actually in the garbage dumps first, then went to the presidential palace after taking a shower, of course. And on 7 minutes of national television, he repented for the sins of the nation. He went on to quote, Jesus says, forgive us, for we know not what we do. Come to find out, the president had actually got educated in college in Germany, and because there was no mosque in that town he was in, he would sneak into the back of a church because he figured it must be a holy place. We never know who sits amongst us. We never know that moment of starting a chain reaction by being a tangible expression of God's love. He did not publicly accept Christ, but he did quote Jesus, obviously. And there was a tender spot in receiving 100 local pastors. And on 7 minutes of national television, repenting for the sins of the nation. And then he endorsed the Somebody Cares Indonesia movement. I didn't know I was coming to endorse any movement. I was just coming to speak. He put tanks all around the stadium and the arena where we were going to be speaking. He said, this is just because we need place to store the tanks and some military because we're going to be having a big parade. I'm realizing it was really to protect us. But through that, they ended up starting 1,500 feeding centers from 35 to 1,500. And in fact, during Ramadan, the year after that, what they did was they put out, because the luncheons that we did, the 35 feeding centers when I was there said, free lunch from the Lord. And so they would come at lunchtime, hungry people, to 35 locations, predominantly churches, and they would get a free lunch in Jesus' name. And then they got the idea that during Ramadan, where the Muslims fast all day till 6 p.m. and then pig out, that they would have a strategy. So they said, set up 1,500 feeding centers in Indonesia, said free dinner from the Lord, 6 p.m., Somebody Cares Indonesia. So they'd fast in the name of Allah till 6 p.m., but come get their food in the name of Jesus. And God began to do a work of opening the hearts of those who normally would be opposed. During tsunami, after that hit, the tragedy of the tsunami, Banda Aceh was known as the doorway to Mecca. It was so anti-Christian that Christians were not allowed there, Westerners especially not allowed there. Banda Aceh in that area wanted to secede from Indonesia, a Muslim country, because it wasn't Muslim enough. They wanted to go back to Sharia law, old Islamic legalistic law, kind of like the Taliban or the Al-Qaeda. And because of the tsunami, it was hit the hardest. That doorway to Mecca now became the doorway for the gospel. And as you know, many Western organizations, Christian organizations, began to flood that place with the love of Jesus. And because of what happened in 1998, even if the Western churches or the Western community is asked to leave, because we have an MOU, a Memorandum of Understanding with the government, we're able to stay because we made it autonomous. Indigenous Christians run Somebody Cares Indonesia. In fact, right after the tsunami hit, our group was one of the first ones there from Jakarta, went into Banda Aceh, and the military gave us airlifts, ships, and transport because of the relationship now from a Muslim government who recognizes a Christian organization, empowering Christian local pastors to reach out with compassion. I said all that to say that it didn't start with the bigness, it started with the availability of a prayer, saying, Lord, I make myself available. There was a hitchhiker coming through Houston one year, 21 years ago, and he was a triathlete from Australia, traveling around the world. He was taking a one-year holiday. I had picked up a kid who hadn't eaten for 4 days and took him to a drug rehab for an interview and was driving him back into Houston, and I saw this hitchhiker with a sign that said, Australian, so I pulled over. He wanted a place to stay just for one or two nights, so I took him to my exercise studio at the time. And he fell asleep in the reception area. And I went into my office calling around for youth hostels or a place for him to stay because my apartment had too many people already in it. And he came in after he woke up. He said, where's my backpack that has my passport, my money, and my camera? He'd already thought he got involved with some cult or something. He saw some Jesus stuff around, you know. And it turns out the kid I was trying to help that hadn't eaten for 4 days stole it and left. Out of that tragedy, though, came something good because he had to stay with me for 7 weeks. And in that time, waiting for his new passport, he came to Christ. Two Octobers ago, I was asked to come back to Australia. I've been going quite a few times. Because of him coming to Christ, it became a big thing. Newspapers, Youth for Christ, and others told the story of what had happened to Andrew Mary, who was this party animal before he came to America. And when he came back to Australia, he was a different, changed man. They want to know what happened to him. And he told them how a Japanese American in Houston, Texas, led him to Christ. It became a big deal in Australia. Well, 2 Octobers ago, I went to dedicate the new church facility for Ocean Grove Baptist Fellowship, one of the largest churches there in that area and one of the fastest growing Baptist churches in the region. The senior pastor happens to be the man I led to the Lord 21 years ago. See, just picking up out of obedience, picking up one person, leading him to Christ, who would have known it was going to impact a whole region of a country? And in fact, that same time, different pastors came to me. Another pastor from the largest Church of Christ said, Doug, I came to the Lord 20 years ago when you came to Andrew Mary's house to teach a Bible study. I want to know what happened to Andrew, but I also want to know who was this Japanese American. He got on a bus at a Church of Christ that put a bus together, and all these kids packed on the bus. He came to that Bible study, gave his life to the Lord, and now he's a senior pastor of the largest Church of Christ in that region. And story after story, I kept hearing of testimonies of people who had come to the Lord as a result of my numerous trips to that region of Australia. Recently, I was with Peter, who's the lead singer of Newsboys, just a couple days ago, reminiscing and talking because he knew some of the same people I knew. And one of the people that helped him start, but nobody knew who they were, but helped him out, a businessman in Australia, I remember because I went to that man's house in a Bible study in his home where a Baptist church was birthed, and now started a community outreach center and has a heart for media, and also started the first 24 hours a day Christian television in Australia. If I had not obeyed God with one situation with Andrew hitchhiking through Houston, who would have known how God would have, he probably would have still done those things, but I had the pleasure of being a part of creating a chain reaction out of simple obedience. A prayer of availability through revelation of who Jesus is in my life, a prayer of availability, and then taking a step of faith to being a tangible expression of Christ. Francis of Assisi used to say, preach the gospel at all times, and if you must, use words. John R. Mott, the Nobel Prize winner in 1940, said, evangelism without social work is deficient, but social work without evangelism is impotent. It's not about good works, but it's out of our heart and love for God and attracting His favor through worship and adoration of the living God and a revelation of what He's done for us, the high cost of His love on the cross of Calvary, the one who chose to come down from the place of exaltation, the place of the Mount of Transfiguration, to go up to another mountain called Mount Calvary to give His life for us. When we come to that revelation, something in us should burn within us to say, Lord, out of my desire and love for You, out of what You've done for me, I ask You to do the things that's necessary to break my heart with the things that break Yours, and to use me, Lord. Use me to let Your light so shine in me that it draws others close to You, to even reach our enemies. There's something about love in a very real way that comes from the grace of God that breaks down every barrier. I used to have a radio program, and I was on a live radio interview. And there was this guy who was part of ACT UP and Queer Nation, a very militant homosexual group. And he was a DJ on a secular radio station, always slamming me, didn't like me, always criticizing, calling me hate monger, calling me everything, because we worked a lot in the streets and worked with runaways and prostitutes and people coming out of HIV and with AIDS and so on, and people coming out of the homosexual lifestyle. We were just reaching out to whomever God brought our way. And he didn't like me because he didn't like the fact that we were doing it in Jesus' name and would criticize me. One day he called me on the radio. In fact, they used to show up at meetings like this. They would have militants coming with signs and placards saying, hate monger, right-wing bigot, call me all kinds of names, trying to disrupt meetings. And one day he called in on a two-hour live radio program where I was a guest. But he changed his name. I knew it was him and began to call me all kinds of names. And I said, is this so-and-so? And he said, yes. I said, where are all your friends when you really need them in your community? He goes, oh, my friends, we cut for each other. We take care of each other. We cover each other. He goes, that's so. Where were all your friends last month when you couldn't pay your rent and your light bill? And it got real quiet, and he says, how did you know about that? I said, I have my ways. No, I didn't say it like that. I said, we found out about it. We're the ones who anonymously paid your rent and your light bill. He didn't know what to say. As a result of that act of kindness, the night before he died of full-blown AIDS, another young man I had led to the Lord who came out of the homosexual lifestyle, I was out of town, went to the hospital. And because of that, they were talking about that act of kindness that Christians had done. We came with an opposite spirit. And through that, he gave his life to the Lord the night before he died. I was sharing that testimony in an Assembly of God church in another place of Texas, and a woman comes up with tears streaming down her face. She goes, thank you, that was my son, and that was the confirmation he came to Christ. I'd been praying for him. See, we never know, with one act of kindness, our availability out of the revelation of who Jesus is, that one act of kindness, it's in the marketplace, in school, in the way that you are out in your job, the way that we let God's light so shine. In fact, Moses used to pray, show me, not everybody, show me your ways that I may know you. And then Paul says in Philippians 3:10, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Really, the better translation than the fellowship of his sufferings is the fellowship of his passions. Oh, that we would have the passion of Christ because of what he's done for us, that others would see it. And like Keith Green, the Christian singer, used to say, I want to be bananas for Jesus. Well, I say it like this, let's be goo goo gaga for Jesus. Let's be those who are willing to say, God, I don't know exactly what to do. I just know that I want to be available to you because of what you've done for me. And may God use each and every one of us to create a chain reaction that would impact our community. It starts right here, right now with each and every one of us. It doesn't start with starting some sort of new ministry, but it becomes a part of something bigger than ourselves, to become part of a congregation of small groups or groups within a congregation that have a heart to reach out to the community. Instead of creating something, let's identify what God is already doing in our midst, and let's offer it to God in thanksgiving and watch Him multiply. There's an exponential thing that will take place when we come together in synergy, taking each of our, instead of being one fishing pole catching one fish, we become part of a mended net. And the willingness to serve one another and the willingness to serve our community. We've had invitations from mayors and police chiefs and community leaders in different parts of the country and around the world. Not because I'm a good preacher, because I'm not. Not because I'm the most educated, because I'm not. Just because they see something that they can't argue the heart. They can argue with the mind, but they can't argue the heart. And they're looking for fruit. One superintendent of a school district is desperate because of gang problems. And so I got a bunch of youth pastors together one time, and we ended up creating a six-hour training on how to identify at-risk behavior and how to intervene for those that are going to be involved in gangs. So we started teaching principals and school teachers. Mayors began to use it for their anti-gang task force material. A police chief in Houston actually asked us to come and started giving us the ability to train. Anyone who went through our six-hour training would get a police badge, identification badge, to go to any school as a minister against crime. And the sad thing was, many people would not even take advantage of it. We gripe about not being able to be in schools, but yet when the schools are opening up to us, we're not taking advantage of it. God is opening a crack in the door right now for the church to shine again, to see an awakening in our country that will touch the nations of the world. We can see one of the greatest times in church history. It's the prophets of old only envisioned the days in which we live. We have a window of opportunity. A great and effective door has been opened unto us. The adversaries may be many, Paul says, but it's now a great and effective door has been opened to the church if we'll take that step of faith. Not with our ability. He's not looking for the able, but the faithful, the willing. In our availability, we take that first step, and God will empower us. Not with our knowledge, but with our hearts. Because you can't argue the work of the heart. God, break our heart with the things that break yours. Cause there to be a chain reaction in our personal lives that will move across this congregation, around this community, that will touch the nations of the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. God, I know it's nothing that I can do or say in my own words that mean anything, but I pray that anything I may have said that maybe was not what you wanted to say, or if it was my own flesh, let it be burned away as chaff, never be to remembered. But the things that were birthed by your heart, let it penetrate the very depths of our hearts this morning, that not one of us, including myself, can leave this place the same each time we gather in your name. Break our hearts with the things that break yours. Help us to be what you want us to be. Give us a vision of hope to look past our moments of challenge, that we would live a life in such a way that the life we live before we enter the portals of eternity will determine the influence we have for the future. That, God, we would live beyond the moment. We would not let circumstance keep us in the desert, but we would hold to the promises of a God that keeps his promises. God, you've given a promise to Pastor King. You've given a promise to this congregation. You've given a promise, Lord, and a passion in their hearts to see transformations in this community, to see the multitudes who are in the valley of decision come to know you. God, I pray, because agreement is the place of power, I agree with you, I agree with this congregation, we agree together that lives would be changed in this place, and that the nations of the world would know that Jesus Christ is Lord from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me take a brief moment just to make a challenge. There are five sins, according to 1 Corinthians 10, that keeps us from the fullness of God's purposes and destiny for our lives. There are five sins called lust, idolatry, sexual morality, tempting Christ, and murmuring that kept a whole generation of Israel out of their promised land. And it's the same five sins that keeps many of us from the fullness of God's destiny and purposes for our lives, and from our most great effectiveness in our lives. Lust, there's no explanation for that. I don't even explain what lust is. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Idolatry is anything that masters or possesses our affections above Jesus. Sexual morality is sex sins. We don't need a dictionary for that. It could be pornography, things that we're doing we know that are displeasing and polluting the righteousness of God that dwells within us. Fourthly is tempting Christ. Tempting Christ is to say we're a Christian here at church, but out there we act like the devil and live like the devil. And fifthly, murmuring. It's a spiritual immune deficiency disease where the cells of the body destroy the cells of the body. Backbiting, murmuring, always tearing each other down instead of building each other up in the faith. We need each other right now. We've got to get past the place of always tearing each other down, because right now there's a battle for the moral soul of our nation. God's church needs to be God's church, putting Jesus as Lord over us. Not coming together in our differences, but looking for the highest common denominator, which is Christ crucified. Jesus Christ is Lord over us. If there are things in your life that you know are displeasing to the Lord, I'm not going to allow you to bow your head. Wherever I go, if it's the streets of Houston or in a crusade in a Muslim country, I never allow people to bow their heads, because there's too many wimps. There's too many of those who are living a lie. God's looking for men and women of courage. If we can be honest here with each other, that he can empower us to be stronger for him out there. And sometimes, you know, there might be a handful, but oftentimes there's quite a few that are honest with God. It's not up to me to decide. All I know is I'm asking you the question. If your life is not where it needs to be, and you know the Holy Spirit is convicting you, then don't worry about what anybody else thinks around you. Let's let go of those things here so we can leave here free to be all God wants us to be. So if there are sins in your life, even as a believer, maybe some of you for the first time have never confessed Christ, right now, if there are things in your life that you want to let go of in a public way, to let those chains off, then on the count of three, I just want you to stand with me, eyeball to eyeball, face to face. No music, just being honest with God. Because it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, it matters what God thinks. And God's ready to empower us with a fresh anointing of his presence if we're honest with him. So if there's things in your life that you know are keeping you in the desert and you're ready to move forward, lust, idolatry, sexual morality, tempting Christ, murmuring, then on the count of three, stand with me. One, two, three. Is there anyone? Thank you for your honesty. Praise God. Hallelujah. Please remain standing. There are others who are saying, Doug, I can't think of, I'm not getting any conviction of sin, but I know that I'm in a desert. I'm in a dry place. I need a breakthrough. I know the Lord is my Baal Perazim, my master of breakthroughs. I need a breakthrough. I need a fresh drink from heaven. Maybe you're going through some things. You just need a fresh passion, a fresh anointing of God's presence. If that's you, don't stand with those that are standing, but just raise your hand if you need a fresh passion of the Lord this morning. Thank you. Let me give you a challenge, those that are sitting. As Job prayed for his friends, that which was taken was restored in a double portion also. There's something about giving out to others that God restores things to us. Begin to take a step of faith and begin to start a chain reaction by blessing others. And start this morning by agreeing in prayer with those that are standing. Those that are standing, I want you to pray with me. In fact, I want everybody to pray this, but pray like you mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, say it like you mean it. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and the things I've done that have broken your heart. Right now, by faith, I ask you to forgive me. I acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Change my thinking, change my heart, change my life. I give you the right to do whatever you need to do to change my life. Help me to become what you want me to become. I make myself available that you can do whatever you want to use me to be a tangible expression of your love to the world around me. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Praise God.